Okay, well, first things first, I need to know who I'm dealing with here. Who are you rooting for? How many of you have the Bengals? We got some believers in this room. First service, they were kind of like, yeah, I don't know. Okay, how many of you have the Rams? Okay, I think we might have more Bengals in here than okay. How many of you have no idea what we're talking about right now? Okay, good. That's okay. That's okay. We're going to be honest in this house today. If you don't know, today the LA Rams and the Cincinnati Bengals will be facing off in the 56th Super Bowl. I'm not even kidding. The Bengals and the Rams are in the Super Bowl. No, Tom Brady is not in the Super Bowl. We're going to cheer for that. All right. All right. We got some haters in the crowd. Okay. All right. So the Bengals and the Rams, they're in the Super Bowl. Tom Brady's not in the Super Bowl. Some of you may be watching right now from Cincinnati, from LA. If so, good luck. I kind of feel like maybe we're like back in the 80s. We got in the DeLorean and like went back to the 80s. It's pretty crazy, but it'll be fun to watch and to see, you know, who comes out victorious. But I was watching a report on Sean McVay, who, is, by the way, is the head coach of the LA Rams. And when he became the head coach in 2017, he became the youngest head football coach in the NFL ever at 30 years and 11 months. Now, not only was he young when he took over the LA Rams, but he took over a club that was not good. They were bad. 5 straight losing seasons. In fact, in 2016, before he took over, they were 4-12. He takes over in 2017, and when he does, he ushers in an idea which really becomes the team's identity, and it is this: we, not me. Anybody heard this? Seen the t-shirts? Seen this? Maybe you've heard this with other teams or whatever. We, not me. It's become their slogan. Now, I was listening to some reporters. They were asking Coach McVay, like, what does that mean to you? And he went on to say, it means we're a part of something that's bigger than ourselves. It means that the star of the team is the team. It means great people committed to one another and to the mission together. And then he went on to say, words are just words. You have to live by them. And live by them, they have. In 2017, he actually became the coach of the year. The very next year, they didn't win, but they made it all the way to the Super Bowl in his second year after 5 straight losing seasons. And then, of course, tonight, they're going to be playing the 56th Super Bowl. I wonder if at some point today, maybe he's going to remind his team about how they got where they are. I wonder if some point today, somebody's going to say, we, not me. We, not me. Now, Coach McVay would be the first to tell you that that mantra, that slogan, it's not original with him. In fact, the very idea of we, not me, you could trace all the way back to a collection of ancient manuscripts that we call today the New Testament. Whereas we read in them, we see Jesus, who is gathering a group of disciples for a cause, for a mission. And he's bringing them together, not just to play a game, but what they will do is they will actually change the game. They will change the world. Because as they come together, they do something that the world had never really seen at this point in time. Now, the world had seen people come together committed to a cause. And the world had seen people come together committed to a leader, even a leader that they considered to be God. That was not new. But this was a community of people who were committed to one another, a community of people who took care of one another, regardless. Okay? Young, old, didn't matter. Male, female. Didn't matter. Rich, poor, didn't matter. It was a community that came together, transcended all of those things, and then coalesced and came together to take care of one another, to achieve a mission together. This brings us to something that we see all throughout the New Testament. It brings us to our third discipleship commitment. And over the last few weeks, we've been talking about discipleship commitments. We started last week. Does anyone remember this one? Celebrate. Y'all haven't been paying attention. Celebrate God through weekly worship together. And then last week, we talked about this one. Abide in Christ through daily spiritual practices. And then this week, a third discipleship commitment that we're looking at. Anybody want to guess? What was it?
Community.
That's a pretty good guess. Pretty good guess. Here it is. Live. Live in weekly biblical community. Live in weekly biblical community. Turn to your neighbor and say, live in weekly biblical community. Your neighbor is so wise. Tell them, you are so wise, neighbor. Somebody's watching from a coffee shop right now. Just lean over to the other guy and just say, hey, live in weekly biblical community. I'm kidding, don't do that. That would be totally weird. Don't do that. Live in weekly biblical community. I'm convinced this is one of the most underrated, overlooked, underestimated things that a disciple does to grow in Christ-likeness. Yet, I'm convinced it may very well be one of the most transformative things that we can do as a disciple of Christ, to grow in Christ-likeness, to live in weekly biblical community. We see it all throughout the New Testament. In fact, if you have your Bibles, will you turn to Acts chapter 2? We're going to begin there in just a moment. Acts chapter 2. We're going to go back. This is the book of Acts is where we get a window into how things really started with the church. Now, some of you, you may, and I get it, some of you maybe have been hurt by the church, and maybe the idea of Jesus, you're a fan of the idea of Jesus, but maybe the idea of the church is, you know, you've had bad experiences. What I'd like for us to do today is to go back to the source where it's purest, where it all began. And let's just take a look and see what happened in the very beginning of the church. In Acts chapter 2, Jesus has predicted his own death and his own resurrection and had the power to pull it off. You might say this created a little buzz among the people. So for 40 days after the resurrection, for 40 days he has spent time walking with his disciples, and on the 40th day, he ascended back into heaven to be with his Father. But before he did that, he gave them a promise. He said, I want you to wait here. You will be my witnesses, but wait here in Jerusalem, and power will come. Well, 50 days after the resurrection, the promise was kept. And the power came, the Holy Spirit came and fell upon the apostles as they began to preach right there in Jerusalem where it all went down just weeks before. Acts chapter 2 records specifically the words of Peter as he preaches these words to the people. Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus whom you crucified, okay, might not be winning over the audience just yet, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah. He goes on. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart. They were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, brothers, what shall we do? Peter replied, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children, and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. Peter was doing the preaching, but God was doing the calling. And 3,000 people that day, they were cut to the heart. Some of them just, 53 days earlier, were probably in a crowd of people shouting, crucify him. And now the lights are coming on, and through the power of the Holy Spirit, they're beginning to see that God made this Jesus, who they had crucified, both Lord and Messiah, and they were cut to the heart. And how did they respond? They stepped up and they said, I'm all in. Okay, so they didn't say that. They showed it. How did they show it? They were baptized. They responded. They repented just as Peter had instructed them. Every one of them, the 3,000, they repented and they were baptized. Now, this is one of the reasons why here at Oak Hills Church, we believe in baptism by immersion, because this is what Jesus did and this is what the followers did. And they, what are they doing? They're publicly declaring their faith in baptism. So if that might be a step that you're processing, and we'll give you some more information on this later, but I know that we had a class for parents and children this morning after this service. We have it for our students just to process what baptism is, and maybe is if this is a next step. Next week for our adults, we're also going to have the same thing. Just an opportunity to process that next step of obedience. Maybe that's you. But this is what they did. And you know what happened next? Well, let me tell you what didn't happen next. 3,000 people didn't step forward, repent, and be baptized and go their separate ways and say, we'll see you next Passover, next year, right? That didn't happen. What happened next, it would change the world. It would impact the world as we know it today, as we continue to read in Acts chapter 2. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All right, when you guys see highlighted words, you know what to do, right? Okay, play along. All the believers were and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Do you notice a theme? A little thread that weaves through this as we get this window into the early church, the way it all began. Together. All in together. Can I make a confession? These discipleship commitments that we've been talking about, we actually plagiarized them from the Bible. This is not something new. Read Acts chapter 2. Really, what we're talking about with these discipleship commitments is going all in to what they were all about all along. It really is that simple. Here's what they knew, and here's what we need to know. Number one, we were created for community. We were created for community. This is what they knew, and this is why here at Oak Hills Church, our vision is not to be a collection of disciples, but to be a community of disciples. A collection of disciples can gather together, but only a community of disciples can grow together. And so this is what they did. They knew that they had a mission together that they couldn't achieve on their own. King Solomon, the wise King Solomon, he said it this way. Two are better than one because they have a good reward for their toil. For if they fall, one will lift up his fellow. But woe to him who is alone when he falls and has not another to lift him up. Intuitively, we know this truth, but my experience has been, myself included, we kind of reject this truth. We kind of like the Lone Ranger thing. We kind of find ourselves drifting, not into community, but drifting into isolation. That's why I believe that this discipleship commitment that we're talking about, it's one of the most underrated, but it's one of the most transformative. I know. We want everyone to think the house is strong. We don't want anyone to see the cracks. We want everyone to think that everything is fine. We don't talk about Bruno, but we should. It's a movie reference. Ask your grandkids. We all need people in our lives who can see what we can. There may be a moment in life where we have blind spots. We can't see what other people around us can help us see. Maybe we can't hear something that somebody around us can help us hear at that particular moment in time. Do you have people like that in your life? Here's a clarifying question. Who do you trust to tell you the truth? Who do you trust to tell you the truth? Who have you given permission in your life to talk truth in love, but talk truth to you? And they can talk truth to you because you know that they love you. Do you have people like that in your life? We need people like that in our lives because we were created for it. We were designed for community. Here's what that means. We were created in the image of God. We were created in the image of God, who is within himself community, Father, Son, Spirit, perfect union, perfect community. We were created in his image. It's in our spiritual DNA. We were made for it. And that's why we desire it. It's why we desire to be loved and known. It's just in us, and it's in all of us. We were created for community. Second thing we see is we are called to community. The early disciples, they were 100% committed to community because Jesus called them to it. He gave them a mission together that they could not achieve on their own, and they knew it. So what did they do? They ate together. They met together. They prayed together. They studied scripture together. They met the needs of each other together. Jesus gave them a mission. He said, "You will be my witnesses." You, plural, together. And the result of the mission was mission achieved. They achieved their mission because they did it together. And we are no different. I wonder if this is one of the reasons, and we talked about this verse a couple weeks ago, but I want to bring it back. Here's a little bit of a different version, but look at this encouragement from Hebrews. Let us think of ways, like let's get creative here. Let us think of ways to motivate one another to acts of love and good works. And let us not neglect our meeting together, as some people do, but encourage one another. And this is what biblical community is all about. Encourage one another, especially now that the day of his return is drawing near. There's some urgency there. So let's just do this for just a moment. Let's get really practical. Let's look at some next steps. When it comes to this discipleship commitment, what are some potential next steps? And again, I don't know what those are for you, but I know that we all have a next step. Here's something to maybe consider. Number one, start a group. Joe started a group. He moved here to Oak Hills from another city. And where he was before, he had a group of men around him that held him accountable. And he just really enjoyed that group of men. But when he came here, he didn't have that. And so Joe decided to start a group. He was new, kind of nervous that no one would show up. But slowly, they started showing up. Men started showing up to his group, and now today they have 10 that meet together on a consistent, regular basis, holding one another accountable, being a disciple of Jesus, helping one another, building one another up, encouraging one another. All because Joe, even though he was new to the area, decided to start a group. Now, maybe that step seems like a jump for you. Maybe you would consider step number two. Join a group. We have local groups here throughout the city, throughout the Hill Country. Opportunities, we would love to help you get plugged in to a group that is local here, if that's something that you can do. B, on-campus groups. These are what we call our ABCs, our adult Bible communities. They're more like medium-sized groups. These are the ones that are growing so rapidly. Really, all these groups are growing pretty rapidly right now. But maybe if being in a small group is kind of that a big jump to you, maybe this is an opportunity for you here on campus, if you can be here, to make connections, to meet people in your same stage of life. I'm really excited that some of these groups that are growing so rapidly are like our young marrieds and our young families and families with young students in the home. We need one another, and this is an opportunity for us to be able to connect. Now, maybe none of those are right for you. Maybe it's a global online group. For some of you, you can't meet in person for whatever reason, or you're outside the city limits, so to speak. This global online group might be for you. We have one group I know of right now that has someone in it from Alaska, Arizona, New York, and Oklahoma. Come to think about it, I'm not sure how they decide what time they're going to meet. That's like how many different time zones. I love that. That's awesome. You're getting together and you're encouraging one another. In fact, right now, if you're joining us online, you can get more information right now of how to get in one of these online groups. And for those of you here in the room, you can go to Connection Central there, or you can go to the app. There are a lot of different ways to take one of these next steps. But here's a third one that I'd like for you to consider, especially you men. Okay, you men, men's retreat. April 8th through 10th. Men, can we talk? I recently heard a statistic this past week that just really kind of rocked my world. It said 80% of suicides are men. 80%. I don't know if that surprises you or not. The leading factor? Loneliness. Loneliness. I believe we can do better, men. I believe we must do better. I know, it's not, a lot of us just, we aren't wired, right? That way, we drift into isolation so quickly and so easily. But man, what I'm saying to you is that isolation is a tool of the enemy. I'll tell you right now, and when I take a spiritual assessment, this is usually one of the areas which I'm lowest. This is just something that I have to work at. But this men's retreat, I'm signing up. Why? Because it's time for us to come together. Men, it is time for us to step up to the front lines of the battle. Make no mistake, there is a battle. And we need to step up to the front lines, and we need to do so together. And it is time. No, it is past time. April 8th through 10th is an opportunity. We have a facility rented out for as many men as we can gather together. So would you consider it? Here's another next step. Our Oak Hill Student Ministry Student Weekend, this is March 4th through 6th. If you're a student, you may need community more at this point in your life than ever before, and at this time. So I want to encourage you, consider investing in the relationships and the connections that you have right here. Parents, encourage your children, encourage your students to invest in those relationships so that their inner circle, that their core can be strong, so that they can share the hope of Jesus where they live, work, learn, and play. Here's another next step for you ladies. Ladies Bible class meets on Tuesday mornings, Wednesday nights. There are opportunities for you to get into the Word and get around a table and to build those relationships with others. And then finally, connect with an OHC guide. These other steps, I'm not really sure if they're for you or not, but this one is one that I hope is for all of us. This is a new term around here at Oak Hill. So what is an OHC guide? Well, this is someone who has a spiritual conversation with you simply about these discipleship commitments. And an OHC guide can be your an elder, it could be a minister, it could be staff, could be your serve team coordinator, could be your small group leader. It's somebody who is investing in you spiritually and having spiritual impact on your life, somebody that you would have a conversation with. Imagine what impact this could have on our mission to be disciples who make disciples if we just all simply had a conversation about these discipleship commitments. And now I want you to imagine the other side of that. What if we don't? What if February 27th comes and goes and we say, I'm all in, but it really doesn't connect us anymore. It really doesn't rally us. It really doesn't bring us together. It really doesn't build us up together on the cornerstone of Jesus. What impact would that have? Not just on us, but on those who we hope to reach to share the hope of Jesus. They don't know the hope of Jesus. Let's think for a moment what some of these next steps could mean for people we have not even met. I don't know what your next step is, but I know that we all have a next step because we're all still growing. Every single one of us, we're taking a step together towards Christ-likeness. Again, you can find a lot of these next steps in your OHC app. You can go to Connection Central after this service. You can find right there on that app, no matter where you are, ways to take these next steps. I've heard a lot of people say, I'm just ready to get back to normal. Maybe you've said that. I know I've said that. But I've got to thinking lately, what normal are we talking about? Are we talking about the normal where regular worship attendance was 1.6 times a month? Are we talking about the normal where our spiritual practices were occasional or seldom? Are we talking about the normal where living in weekly biblical community was just kind of optional? Because I got to be honest with you. If that's normal, I don't want to go back. I don't want to go back to that normal. I want to go forward. And I started thinking, what if normal meant something else? What if normal was like Acts chapter 2 normal? Because we know that what we call radical today, it was just normal then. So what if we did this? What if we prayed, God, would you just bring things back to normal? But before we pray that prayer, we read Acts chapter 2, 42 through 47. Read it, let it soak deep into your heart, and then you offer a prayer for that normal. And I'm telling you, that won't just be normal, that will be revival. And it will begin with us, and it will begin right now. That's the normal. That's the normal that we want to get back to. So what if we prayed that prayer? That's a bold prayer. I don't know what your next step is, but we've got one. May God reveal it to you, and may you have the courage to take it. Let's pray. Father, would you fill us once again with the power of your Holy Spirit? Forgive us for when we've been short-sighted, when our dreams, our vision has just simply been too small for you. We pray that things would be normal, but the kind of normal that was experienced back in Acts chapter 2, among the people when they were so committed to one another because they knew that they had a mission that none of them could achieve on their own. What you did before, would you do it again? And would you do it in this church? As we build up together on the cornerstone of Jesus Christ. It is in his name that we pray. And all those who agreed said, amen.